Ben, the EU, the UK government, the African Union, the government in Nigeria, Burkina Faso, is going to go all over the world and it's going to ask for three things. One is protection for Christians and minorities in sub-Saharan Africa. Two is for justice for those that have perpetrated. So actually calling upon the Nigerian government to do something about Boko Haram, for example, and not just let them do whatever they want across sub-Saharan Africa. And three, for restoration. Pastor Barnabas, who we're going to hear about, this down here, you might not be able to see it. I encourage you to come up and see it later on, perhaps. This is the size of Pastor Barnabas's home that he's lived in for over 5 years because he's been displaced. It would be amazing for our brothers and sisters to be able to go home, for them to have that option. And so many of our brothers and sisters, they're saying, we're in the darkness, we don't have a voice. We have a voice, don't we? We have freedom. We can meet this morning here. You've been able to sing. There's been scripture read. We've been able to pray. Nobody's watching. The secret police aren't going to burst in, I hope. And yet our brothers and sisters are in complete darkness. And so they've asked us to do this petition on their behalf, that it might see change. So we're going to hand those out. I'd encourage you to sign those if you would like to stand as an act of worship with our brothers and sisters in sub-Saharan Africa. It wouldn't be right for me to not pray for them as well. So let's do that. And then I'll hand back to Gareth. God, we thank you for the church around the world. We thank you that though under 18s can't go to church in China, the church is absolutely booming and growing despite that. Though Bibles are completely illegal in North Korea, the church is growing. People are coming to faith in Jesus. People are hearing about him, and Bibles are buried underground. God, we thank you that where the church is persecuted and under pressure, we see life and we see hope and we see people putting their trust in Jesus. But we recognize, God, that for our brothers and sisters, it's not easy. And that's a huge understatement. And we think of our family in sub-Saharan Africa in particular, who are facing extreme violence because they follow Jesus. We ask right now, God, would you be with them? Those who are displaced, those who have lost everything, those who are grieving, we ask, Holy Spirit, for you to draw alongside them and comfort them. Be close to your church, God. We thank you for the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And so we ask, God, from this place here, that our prayer would be heard as we pray for and stand with our family around the world. God, would you provide all that they need? Help them to fix their eyes on Jesus. Just as we've sung this morning, as the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs after you. We pray that for our family around the world. Would persecution not be something that drives them from Jesus, but be something that drives them to him? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning again. Let me get this to the right spot. We'll leave it on there. And firstly, thank you. Thank you to Gareth and Tracy for their friendship, but also to you as a church for your friendship and for your support for the persecuted church, for your prayer for our family around the world. It makes a huge difference in the lives of so many believers, including people like Pastor Barnabas. So thank you for signing those petitions. I can collect those at the end as well. If you want to give to be able to support Christians in sub-Saharan Africa, we've got a way of doing that as well. But please, as I say, with resources and stuff, just come and chat to me afterwards. As recently as well, we're in June now, aren't we? So a couple of months ago now, I was in North Africa. And these are lands that are hugely influenced by Islamic culture and have been now for many, many years, and it kind of sets the culture, it sets the worldview, the expectations of how you're supposed to be, and also it dictates the experience for those that aren't Muslim in those lands, particularly our Christian family, who live with this sense of constant pressure that I talked about, this squeeze of persecution. Whether that's being bullied in school or not getting your grades, or every time you leave your home and you walk in the street, if you're a woman and you're not veiled, you get harassed. Every time. And they live with that daily reality. And they face mistreatment and violence and jail and this squeeze because they follow Jesus. But they also experience the smash of persecution. Like we've seen in sub-Saharan Africa, it also happens in North Africa. And in 2016, I visited a church 2 months ago that in 2016 was bombed. What happened was a guy who was part of ISIS, he went into the church building, he went through airport-style security. That's what they have in churches in North Africa, in this one country where there are still churches in North Africa. And so they thought, oh, it's fine, no problem. And then what he did was he went to a courtyard and a friend of his, an accomplice, threw over the fence a suicide bomb vest that he strapped to himself. He then walks back into the church and deliberately walks into the women's entrance of the church and blows himself up, killing instantly 29 women who had gone on a Sunday morning to worship Jesus. I've got a photo on the screen. This is a photo I took. This is one of the columns in the church. And you can see the kind of shrapnel. They restored pretty much everything, but they left this column as a visual reminder of what took place in 2016. What is remarkable about this for the church in North Africa is a week later, many of the Christians came back and worshipped in the same building, or what was left of it. Sang their praise to God once again, despite what had happened the week before and their loss. Everyone in that church community will have been touched by loss and grief and pain. But also, not this church, but others, when they were in the same kind of time frame, firebombed and attacked. There was one church in the vicinity to this, that in the ruins of their church building, the whole church building was destroyed. They wrote in Arabic, "We forgive you." The following day, "We forgive you," as a reminder, as a message to those that had bombed and firebombed their church, that they were forgiven. Now, it's a remarkable faith from believers in North Africa, yes. But it's more than that. What would cause people to be able to say, "We forgive those that have done atrocities like that"? Something so countercultural, something so costly. It doesn't seem logical, does it? It doesn't even seem like it's the right path to say, "We forgive those that have done this to us." Maybe within us we go, "Well, I'll fight fire with fire." That seems to be our kind of, you know, are we a bit fighty? But it's because they've found something that is more valuable than life even itself, that will cause them to be able to say, "We forgive you." And whenever I meet persecuted believers, whether that's here in the UK or whether it's in places like North Africa, I always make a point of saying, "Tell me what your favourite part of Scripture is. Tell me which part of the Bible, whether it's a verse or a story or a parable, whatever it might be, that encourages you in your own faith." And I have lost count. And I'm not kind of saying that as a kind of to be dramatic. I've lost count of the number of believers that have cited the passage we're going to look at. It's from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is teaching his disciples what the kingdom of heaven is like and what it's worth. And he tells them these two short parables. This is Matthew 13 and verses 44 and 45. Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure that's hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." I've lost count of the number of persecuted believers that say that these two short verses are what keep them going. These two short verses help shape how they think, how they feel, how they look to Jesus in the midst of persecution. And it's split into two parts. The first bit is the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found, covered up, then in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So it's a parable that Jesus is telling, and the picture is this. You have a man who is walking out in a field. Now, I was just in Devon last week on holiday, and so because it was half term, it decided to rain all week, and we've had no rain for 2 months, and then half term, the rain shows up. But we did, only a very brief one, go on a walk. I've got kids who can't be bothered with that kind of thing. To be fair, I can't be bothered with that kind of thing. But we went on a short walk, and it's like going on a walk, and you're going through this field. You're not out with a metal detector hunting for treasure. You are just on a walk. That's what Jesus says. There's a man on a walk and he's going through a field. And he stumbles across this treasure. And so great is this treasure, he doesn't pick it up and go, brilliant, I'll pocket that and I'll take it home with me. He covers it up. He hides it so that nobody else will discover this treasure. And then what he does is he goes home and he sells everything he has in order to be able to buy that field, because that field has the treasure in it. And you know, in the original, when it says sells everything, do you know what that means? Sells everything. Everything in order to get this field. I want you to think for a second, what does everything mean for you? What would it mean to sell everything in order to get something that's of greater value? Because that's what this parable is about. Now, this guy may not have much. We don't know. He's not a merchant that's dealing in fine pearls, like the second part of the parable. But he still requires everything that he has. And sure, everything is kind of relative. But your everything is your everything, and my everything is my everything. And he has to take what he has, sell it, in order to buy this field, to purchase this treasure that is of greater value. And perhaps you're sat here this morning and you can connect with this a little bit. If you're a follower of Jesus already, maybe you were just walking through life, ambling through the fields of this world. But someone spoke to you, or something happened, there was a moment in time, and you stumbled across this treasure. And you went, you know what, this is more valuable than anything else I've ever known. And so, you go, oh, I commit to following Jesus. Or perhaps actually, you're here this morning, and you don't know why. Maybe you haven't committed to following Jesus. Maybe this is your stumbling across it, if you like. Or maybe you're in that first category that you know Jesus, you've been following him, but you're sat here this morning, you're disappointed with God. You're sat here this morning, life's been really hard. There's disappointment. There's hurt. Life's dealt you some blows. And maybe you feel like you're actually like the man wandering through a field. Life feels a bit aimless. Don't know where I'm going. But I want to put before you, we don't know the circumstance of this man as he's walking through the field. But when he discovers the treasure, he stops what he was doing. He gives up everything and he says, this is of more value. It's worth laying everything else I've ever known down for. It stops him in his tracks. And the good news for us, no matter which category we're in of those three, if we're in any of them, is this treasure is discoverable. It's not buried so deep that it wouldn't ever be found. The man is just walking and he discovers it. This treasure of knowing Jesus is discoverable for us. This treasure of knowing peace where we're filled with anxiety. This treasure of knowing contentment where all we're dealing with is disappointment. This treasure of knowing hope when all we're dealing with is hopelessness can be found and discovered in Jesus. When I was in Central Asia with Gareth, we met some amazing people. And the country that we're in was adjacent, or is adjacent, to Afghanistan. And in 2021, you'd have seen on your news, this time it was on the news, and it was only on the news probably because it involved us, the US and the UK and other forces left Afghanistan. It felt like it was almost overnight. And then the Taliban took over again. You remember that? It was all over on news feeds. And so for those in Afghanistan, being a Christian was already hard, but actually just being an Afghan in Afghanistan is hard, and especially under the Taliban. And so people could remember what it was like. Women could remember when they were withheld from education. We don't want to go back to that. And so not only did Christians flee, but many others fled as well because they didn't want to live under the Taliban again. And one such guy we met, a young guy in his 20s, was just that. He and his family had fled Afghanistan and taken refuge in this neighboring country. Muslim family, and actually this guy's dad had become the imam of the local mosque, the leader of the mosque. And his hope, his dad's hope and dream is that his son would one day become the next imam of the mosque. We all have dreams for our children if we have children, right? You know, my dream when I was a child was I'd be a professional footballer. So now my dream is that my children become professional footballers. For Liverpool, of course. Champions of England. So this guy's dream is that his son becomes the next imam. Now, Marzi became a Christian 8 months before we met him. So we're now just under 2 years ago. He found Jesus. Stumbled across him, if you like. Had never heard about Jesus before. Like he's walking through a field and then he discovers this treasure because someone shares the gospel with him. And he goes, okay, I'm going to go all in for Jesus. Now, if you're the son of an imam, that's problematic. If you're the son of an imam when your dad, the imam, wants you to become the next imam, that's even more problematic. So he doesn't go to mosque on a Friday anymore. He tries to keep himself busy. Comes up with excuses, whether it's helping other people or doing a little bit of work, whatever he can to avoid suspicion. But he knows sooner or later that his dad will find out, his family. In fact, his sister at the time already knew that he was a follower of Jesus. So we asked him, what happens when your dad finds out about your faith in Jesus? And this was his response. When my dad finds out that I am a Christian, so it's when my dad finds out, not if, he will kill me. And that's not said in a kind of jokey way. He will kill me. Either way, I will be with Jesus. This from a kid who'd been following Jesus for 8 months. And he got to this point where he said, either way, I will be with Jesus. And I stood opposite him. I don't know how you felt, Gareth, if you can remember. And I thought, I have been following Jesus for over 20 years. How am I not at this either way, I'll be with Jesus in my walk with Jesus yet? How am I not there? And this kid is. He's captured something. He's discovered treasure that's so valuable that he'll say, either way, whatever happens, on my best day, on my worst day, it doesn't matter, either way I'll be with Jesus. He's got to a maturity in his discipleship that he can speak that over his circumstances. He now works with refugees sharing the hope of the gospel that he's discovered with others so they can find Jesus too. He's discovered the transforming life that comes with following Jesus. That he's known and he's loved by God. And he didn't know that before, but he knows that now. And it's brought him to a point where he goes, either way, I'll be with Jesus. It's the same as the parable. Discovering this treasure and then selling everything you have because it's of far greater value. Are we at that point? Where are we on our walk with Jesus? Maybe we've not started it. Maybe we don't know the treasure that is Jesus yet. I'd love to tell you about him. I'd love to introduce you to him. But almost to hammer home this parable, Jesus tells it in another way. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, he even says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And again, Jesus tells a parable, there's someone who's searching, but it's different this time. This time they're actively looking. Do you see that distinction? This is someone who's on the hunt for something. He's saying, I want to find something that's of more value than I already have. He's a merchant. He's trying to amass fine pearls. And he finds one that's better than any pearl that he's ever found before. Nothing quite like it. And so he sells everything that he has. Now, I grew up with reading these little books by Nick Butterworth. And they had these lovely like pictures on. And this was my favourite one. There's one of the lost sheep. But this was my favourite one. Because in the story, the guy, he's got this nice house. And he's got a fountain outside with a goldfish in it. And he's got a fancy hat. And he's got robes. He's got all this stuff. And you can see him. He finds this pearl. And then page by page, you see him going, I'm going to have to sell the house for this pearl. I'm going to have to sell my goldfish. I'm going to have to sell my fancy hat. Page by page, he sells all this stuff in order to get this pearl of great price. Now, perhaps that's you this morning. You've come this morning because you're hungry. You've come because actually there's something that's stirred within you that says there must be more to life than this. You're searching, but you haven't quite landed. Or maybe you say, well, I have landed, I'm a follower of Jesus, but actually I've not been taking my faith seriously enough. I've not been as all in and as committed as I should be in parts of my life. There's parts of my life that I'm withholding from God, that I'm not trusting him with. For both stories here, the one man who stumbles across it, the one man who is searching, the outcome is the same. They might have different kind of journeys and different points, but the outcome is the same. They discover treasure, they sell all that they have in order to gain it. And Jesus says this treasure is what? He says it's the kingdom of heaven. What makes heaven, heaven? I don't know if you've thought about this. What makes it so good? What makes the kingdom of God so good? Well, a kingdom without a king is a bit rubbish. Therefore, this treasure is knowing and loving God. Knowing and loving Jesus Christ. The revelation of God to us. And Jesus says, it's worth giving everything for. That you might know me now and forever. And that's the beauty of this treasure and the beauty of why the persecuted church turn around and say, we forgive you, because they've gone, well, I can see what's here in front of me, but there's something that's of far greater value to come. It's knowing Jesus, making him known, loving Jesus and being loved by him. It's finding forgiveness for our sins. That's the treasure, that we can be given a second chance. That we can make a complete hash of this life, and we do. And we mess up, and we fall short. And yet, we can know God because Jesus Christ comes to earth, dies in our place upon a brutal cross, persecuted, executed for our sake, but then raised to new life. That whoever would put their trust in him, whoever would declare with their lips and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, shall be saved. They get the kingdom. The picture is this. Get rid of your old life, everything that you have in your old life that you think is valuable, for gaining this new one that's of far more value. Sure, we can look at this in a materialistic way and say, oh, I'll sell my car, I'll sell my house. But I don't think that's really what it's driving at. It's driving at a spiritual reality. Get rid of your old life. Your hopes, your dreams, all of that stuff. What is that if you discover Jesus and life eternal? And through faith and repentance, we discover this great treasure. Both of the men in the parable are satisfied that it would take a great present sacrifice for an even greater future. And they're prepared to do it. It's costly. If anyone has ever told you that following Jesus is easy, they're a liar. Following Jesus is really hard. Ask the 380 million Christians that are persecuted. But let me say this, following Jesus is worth it. Both now and forever. I'll tell you a story from Iran, Persian speaking world. There's a lady called Anti, and she has an incredible ministry, a believer who's been following Jesus for a long time. And what she does in her ministry and her work, what she feels called by God to do, is to jump on and off buses. So she'll jump on a bus, she'll sit next to an unsuspecting person, and she'll take out a book from her bag. And she'll turn to them and she'll say, my eyesight's failing. I wonder if you could read this for me. So, in Iran, on buses, they'll have the Bible open and be reading passages of scripture like Matthew 13, talking about treasure. And then she'll say, oh, my hearing is failing. Can you speak a little louder so that I can hear what you're saying? And so they'll be reading out these words of scripture loudly on buses. And then they'll get to a stop, and really sprightly, she'll jump up, she'll leave the Bible with them, and she'll get off the bus. And then she'll get on the next one that comes along and do the same thing with somebody new. And you think, what is that about? And yet, she's seen people come to faith, she's shared the gospel with so many people, but she's also been persecuted. What she's doing is massively illegal in Iran. And so she's been arrested, she's been beaten numerous times, but it didn't stop her. She would go again, she would go again. And it got to a point where they'd just had enough of her and what she was doing. And so the secret police visited her home and they sent an advance party of two young men. And they said, Anti, in the next 5-10 minutes, the rest of the guys are going to be here and I'm going to tell you this. We're taking your home from you. We are going to trash it. We are going to take everything. And you will never, ever be allowed to return here. So I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Go into your home. Grab whatever it is that's precious to you, what you need. And bring it out and we'll turn a blind eye to it. We'll show you kindness because you're an older lady. But do it now before the rest of the guys get here. I won't report it if you do. And so off she heads into the home, realizing this is the last time. I want you to think about that. Maybe when you go home later, and you cross the kind of threshold, you think, what if this was the last time I would ever step through this door? Because I'm a follower of Jesus. What would I take with me? Maybe you'd find that precious photo or a USB or I don't know. Maybe we'd grab our phones now. Shame of that. So Auntie heads in and she comes out 5 minutes later and she's got two Bibles, one under each arm. That's all she's got. Nothing else. And so the young man looks completely mystified. Like, I literally gave you this 5 minutes so you could get what was valuable and precious to you and you've done this. What are you doing? These are her words. Son, I've got all that I need. Money, gold, valuables, you can have it. I've already got all that I need. All that I have, I owe to Jesus. And that was the last time she was ever in her home. And she continues to share the gospel, continues to share the hope of Jesus. And you might be sat here thinking, Auntie sounds fun, but she sounds absolutely bonkers. Why would she lose all of her gold and all of her valuables and everything that's precious to her that she's spent this lifetime amassing? How could she possibly be happy with that? And maybe from an earthly point of view, yeah, I get it. But maybe it's the same as these parables. These two guys selling everything they had. Can you imagine the conversation that they have? Dad, I'm just letting you know that I'm selling everything that I've got to buy this field. What, for a field? Are you mad? For a pearl? I don't care what the pearl looks like. This is a bad financial decision. It would look like utter madness. And yet, they've discovered something that is of far more value. Jesus says this in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves, they break in and they steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then this is the key line here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we treasure, what we value, that's what our heart is set on. Is our heart set on Jesus? If it's not, it can be. What do you value most of all? The persecuted church have taught me to hold the things of this world lightly. More than any of the other experiences or people or things that I've seen, the persecuted church have taught me to hold things lightly, to trust him with everything. Because they can be gone in an instant, whether that's material possessions, whether that's our freedoms. Everything crumbles and disappears and has its time and has its place. Yet there is in amongst all of that one who will never abandon. In amongst all of that one who never lets go. One who walks through you, through the sun, but also through the rain. I want to conclude by talking about this guy. Not me, the guy I'm with. Who I hope you admit has got an amazing smile. He's called Manga. He is in his early 30s now, and he is from Nigeria, and this is taken in the UK, and he was over last year, stayed with me and my family for a few days, which was an amazing privilege. But as I share Manga's story, I want you to be amazed as you look at his face, and you look at his smile, because he has every earthly reason to not smile in the way that he is doing. October 2012, Manga and his family are just enjoying their evening when there's a bit of a ruckus outside and 25 to 30, 18 to 30 year old men burst into their house. All of them from Boko Haram. All of them there because they know that Manga and his family, his mum, his dad, his younger siblings are Christian and not Muslim. And so they come into their home and they start to beat them as a family. Imagine watching your own mother being beaten before you. Then they start to trash the place and they loot everything. And when I mean everything, curtains off the curtain poles, pots and pans out of the kitchen, everything. And once they've done that, they take his mum and they lock her in their wardrobe. And then they take Manga, Manga's dad, and Manga's younger brother, who is 3 years younger, I think, than him, out into the courtyard of their compound. And there they got them on the ground and they started to beat them further. And then they started to interrogate them and ask them questions. They knew that they were Christian. And so they took what we would see as a really big bread knife, a knife that's got serrated blades, and they held it to Manga's dad's throat in front of him, and they said, renounce your faith, convert to Islam, and we will let you go. And the words that came back were, I've lived as a Christian, I will die as a Christian. So they executed Manga's dad in front of him, and then they turned their attention to my friend Manga. Bear in mind what he's just seen. He knows what's going to happen. And they bring the blade to him and they start to ask him the same questions. And then they plunge the blade into his shoulder and into his neck. And he has this moment of clarity. And he goes, I don't know if I've discovered this treasure. But I'm going to meet Jesus really soon, so I need to be right before him. So he doesn't know what to do. So he says, well, all I can remember, and this is a message for those of us that have got families. This is so important that we prioritize our prayer and living godly lives before those that watch. And not as an act, but we're doing this regularly. Because Manga, in that moment where he has nothing to call upon, goes, I can remember the prayers that my mum taught me. I've got nothing else to go on. So he starts to pray. So he says, thank you, God, for the food that's on my table. And then he goes, oh yeah, there's this other prayer that I remember being taught, the Lord's Prayer. So as the knife is in him, he starts to pray the Lord's Prayer in his heart. But he gets to a line that's incredibly problematic. I don't know if you're going through the Lord's Prayer in your mind, you come to this one line. It's not give us today our daily bread that's problematic, but it's forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so in that moment, he prays and forgives those that have just killed his dad and are attacking him. Because he goes, well, I want to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus any second, so this is what I've learned to do. And he says, his testimony is that in that moment, he'd been going through what he would say is the, how could I describe it? The motions of Christianity his whole life. Went to church, brought up in church, turned up at church on a Sunday, would sing the songs, would pray, would look like I follow Jesus. But it's in this moment that he goes, I'm all in for Jesus. Because I'm going to meet him really soon. He says something miraculous happened as he prayed that prayer. And bear in mind, the knife is in him. He says all pain left his body. He sensed in that moment that God was with him. Now, when I met Manga for the first time, I picked him up at the train station. He was due to arrive at a certain time, so I'm there waiting with, I think, my daughter came with me, so we're waiting for Manga. We've never met him before. And the train, and everyone gets off, and I'm like, I haven't seen Manga. What's happened to him? How can I possibly have lost Manga before I've even met him? And so I turn to go back and get my phone from the car to make a phone call to say, has he missed his train, or he doesn't know where Chesterfield is, so he's gone to Sheffield instead, or something. And as I'm heading to the car, I see this guy, and all I can see on his neck and his shoulders is massive scars. So I know I found Manga. He bears scars of that day. But I want you to hear his words. He was rushed to hospital in the back of a pickup truck. It's not like they had an ambulance that came to get him. He should have died. Was told, actually, by the doctors that he was dead, and then his heart started beating again by itself. How good's that? No medical intervention, but his heart just starts beating again. So this guy's like, I know what it is to have a second chance. So 2025, I met him in 2024, but he still can't go home to northern Nigeria. He's one of the internally displaced people, if you like, the 16 million. Why can't he go back? Because his name's still on Boko Haram's death list. Because they know they didn't do the job first time. So he hasn't seen his mum for like 3.5 years. Can't see his family, can't go home. Something that happened over a decade ago. But these are his words. I want to live to make Jesus famous. I was saved for a purpose. The world around us says, make yourself happy, do whatever you want. But we have to put God first, because this life is temporary, but the life I live in him is eternal. There's your why. In one sentence. There's your treasure discovered. In one moment. Founder of Open Doors, Brother Andrew, said this. The real calling for us is not necessarily to a certain place or to a certain career, but it's to everyday obedience. And that call is extended to every single Christian, not just a special few. The call, God calls every single one of us to follow after him. calls every single one of us, no matter our story, no whether you're going, I've been searching my whole life, or actually I'm in this building and I don't know why I'm here this morning. He calls us to a relationship with himself. And he gives us a second chance that we might know him, because this life is temporary, but the life we have in him is eternal. As we look at Manga's face and smile, I may have shared this before, but I feel it's appropriate, especially ahead of communion. Is another friend of mine from North Korea, a lady called Hae Woo, who spent time in 12 North Korean death camps following Jesus. Planted a church in the stinking toilets of the 12th one. Led people to faith in a North Korean death camp. Amazing woman. But she talks about how she would walk through the fields of death. And she would take the hand of another Christian believer. And this was all that they could do. They would hold hands. And Hae Woo would whisper, Amen. And the other believer would whisper back, Hallelujah. That was their worship. And even that was hugely risky in the context of North Korea. She would say she would do that because she knew her eyes needed lifting. And she knew she needed to remind herself of this great treasure. Hae Woo is one of the many believers that say Matthew 13, 44 and 45 are the most precious pieces of scripture, because they've discovered the treasure of following Jesus. And that's my challenge to you. Do you know Jesus? Can you, like Marzi, say, either way, I'll be with him? Can you, like Manga, say, you know what, this life is temporary, but the life I have in him is eternal? And if you don't yet, I would love nothing more than to introduce you to following after him. Gareth.
Hey. Nigel, I wonder if we could do something. I don't think I've ever asked for this before, but I wonder if we could just join me.